Amen. Let me just kind of tag on a little bit with Sonia with the announcements that she shared. Patriot Day is really something that we're really investing in here, and so it is an opportunity to serve those who serve us. Of course, we just celebrated the, I guess celebration is a strange term, but celebrated the anniversary of Hurricane Harvey and the devastation that it brought, but we also remember the fact that the first responders were out there, and they were helping us in so many ways through that, and so this is going to be an opportunity to do that. We have, as Sonia mentioned, a special speaker with Mark. We've invited some of the dignitaries of our community. We're going to be serving them some food. We've got some gifts for their kids, trying to raise funds to be able to give other gifts to the officers, the responders, all different types of folks. And so we're working that. And if anybody could help me with that, that would be great as well. But just see me after service. Be happy to answer any of your questions and get you plugged in to all the great things that are going on here at Grace Chapel. Amen? Hallelujah. We have been in a sermon series kind of off and on through this year, but this is what the Lord had placed on my heart, and that was a whole new level, going to a whole new level in 2018. And so what we had done is we had challenged that both, or that in all these areas, physical, emotional, spiritual, that these are all areas that we're saying, you know what, we're going to allow the Lord to move us and continue to help us in these areas so that we can be healthy. Can you say amen? We can be healthy and that we can be powerful for the kingdom of God. And so we've been talking about those three areas, spiritual, emotional, physical. What can we do to be healthy in those things? We've done some challenges. Some of you are out there running. Some of you are, and especially, you know, we're watching the weather, hoping that the high pressure, the catfish killing high pressure will shift. The temperatures will come down so we can get outside and do some more those types of activities. But hopefully you're doing something so that you can be healthy in that area. One of the things that I want to share with you is something that's been on my heart. It's been something I think that each of us would admit that our culture or our generation really struggles with it. And so I've titled this message this morning, An Anxious Generation. We live in an anxious generation. I'm a product of the cornfields, the countryside of Western New York. And when people say New York, they, you know, a lot of folks think, well, you're city concrete. No, not at all. Country. I'm talking about passing tractors on the way to work in the morning. It is country. And it just didn't seem to me back in the 70s and 80s when I was a kid growing up that I even talked. Nobody talked about stress. Nobody talked about high levels of anxiety and all these types of things. And it was, in fact, you know, all this technology was supposed to make things easier for us. How many has technology made things easier for you? Perhaps some of us in different things, and certainly it has helped us to be able to communicate. I'm glad that I can pick up my iPad and be able to FaceTime my grandkids long distance off, and so that's all great and that's all good, but there have been also other demands that have been placed on us, and as a result, we sort of have become a very anxious generation. I hear people all the time talking about worry, talking about stress that they have in their lives, and in fact, a recent article in the Pentecostal Evangel, and that's available for all of us. It's just, you can go online and see it. Again, digital. Online and be able to see it. But there was an article that was posted, and it was referencing a study that was done by the Association for University and College Counseling Center Directors. And what they found was that anxiety and depression are the biggest mental health concerns for college students today. The highest concern, okay, is anxiety and depression. They surveyed these students, thousands of students, and it said that just over half of students using campus counseling services during the 2015 to 2016 school year suffered from anxiety. It was the top issue that students reported. 41% complained of depression, 34% struggled with relational Other 20% had suicidal thoughts, but the greatest concern that they had was anxiety. It has topped the list of concerns in an annual poll for 7 years in a row. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're struggling with anxiety or worry or stress, but we probably all would put up both hands. Hey, we all have that. We live in a world that's filled with it. And so how do we deal with this anxiety and stress that's been placed into our lives? I hear it all the time. People are talking about it, and I think that we need to discuss it this morning. Well, here's the reality. I think every one of us would know that, but it's that God does not intend for us to live lives of fear, anxiousness, and exhaustion. Can you say amen? It's not God's intention for us to live that way. In fact, in John 10:10, there's the famous verse that says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have what? That they might have life, and they might have it to the full." That they might have life, and that they might have it to the full. How many of you want life? And the fullness of life. We want to be rich in it. We want to be overflowing with life in our lives that are day-to-day, work, whatever. The reality is this, is that if we, as Christians, are looking for a life that is stress-free, that is anxiety-free, we're not going to find it. Amen? Right? We're not going to find it. However, and that's what's important, is that however, Christians do have help to overcome it if we allow the Spirit of Christ to operate in our lives and we apply the Word of God into our lives. Amen? We can't live in a bubble. It's impossible. Nobody in the New Testament was able to live in a bubble, and we can't live in a bubble today either. But we can allow the Spirit of God to operate in our lives and to apply the biblical truths that are in the Bible that have been given to us. We can apply those into our lives, and they can help us to be overcoming. In the Proverbs, the book of wisdom, it says, "An anxious heart weighs a man down." We know that, right? We show it. My wife knows when I'm worried. She knows when I'm stressed. And I know when she is, too. We just communicate it. In the New Testament, well, that was Old Testament. In the New Testament, Paul, he says that the Christian life should not be characterized by anxiety because of this. And you need to write this down or mark it in your mind. He says, because we can pray. He says we can pray. He doesn't say we can eliminate all anxiety and stress. He says, because we can pray, he says. He encourages continual prayer as a safeguard against all anxiety. And with trust and thanksgiving, we can petition God, or we can go to God with the issues that we have in our lives, and we can lay it before him and say, "Hey, Lord, this is what I'm struggling with. Here it is at your feet." I love to go through the Psalms. And if you haven't selected a community group yet, then you can be a part of the Psalms of Healing, which I'm teaching, or that we're enjoying on Monday nights. And so, but in the Psalms, what you have typically is you have a speaker like David, and so he goes and he begins to lay before the Lord his concerns, his situation, and then what he does is towards the end of it, or at the end of it, there's a resolution that says, "You know what? But in the midst of this, God, what I realized was you're sufficient, and that you solved this problem for me." And so when we go to the Lord and we lay it to him, at his feet, and we trust him with it, then he does miraculous things for us. Paul writes this in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. This would be a good scripture to memorize and that would encourage you when you're stressed out. Paul says, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I will say it again, rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." Okay, "do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Can you say amen? Right, so by prayer and petition that you take it before the Lord, and then what happens is as we begin to allow the Lord to operate in that way in our lives, what happens is that peace comes into our hearts. He continues in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I was thinking about that first phrase, whatever is true. Yesterday was hot. I am hot. 97 degrees yesterday is hot. I understand it can get hotter. Absolutely. Okay, but I'm sitting there, I'm thinking about this scripture. I'm going, whatsoever things are true. And I thought, is it true that it's hot today? This is how my mind is thinking. You know, is it true that it is hot today? Well, it could be hotter. I've been in a place where it was 125 degrees. I've been in a place where it was 145 degrees. That's hot. So 97 is relatively cool compared to that. The sun is hot. It's, who knows how hot that is. I think 10,000, if you listen to Dave Reaver, when he talks about, well, the grenade, phosphorus grenade burns at 5,000 degrees. That's half the heat of the sun produced. That's pretty hot. So even the hot that I was experiencing yesterday at 97 is relative. And I began to think about what things are true then. Well, the thing that I know that's true is that God is true. God is absolute truth. His character is absolute truth. So when he says, when Paul says, whatsoever things are true, and I begin to think, well, what is true? I begin to think, you know what? The only thing that's true that I can think about is God. So I begin to think about his character. I begin to think about his blessings. I begin to think about the things that he says. And we sang the song earlier. It says, when I believe that I am what he says I am. That's truth. Because he said it. He sealed it. And so I am what he says that I am. And so the promises that he's given to us, those things are true. And so when we begin to think on those things and begin to understand those truths, things that are noble, things that are right, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are admirable, think on those things. From the American Psychological Association comes another report, just kind of want to reinforce this, but 6 in 10 American adults say the nation's current social divisiveness causes them stress. And it goes through, it breaks them down, Democrats, Republicans, and all that. I don't want to go there and talk about that, but their response, the people's response, according to this survey, says that most of them, or about half of them, listen to music to be able to reduce their stress. That's good. You know, listening to music's helpful. Another half of them say that they like to exercise to reduce their stress. That's good, too. Hey, work, exercise, get that out of your system. What was interesting, though, is that only 29% of Americans turn to prayer when they're stressed. Only 29%. But if you tie that back into what Paul teaches, he says, if you are anxious, then pray. We have the opportunity to pray. We have the opportunity to petition. And yet only 3 out of 10 people are using it as a resource to act against stress and worry. And everybody say, oh me? We need to begin to pray. Well, there's, I think, an amazing story that we find in the New Testament. And if you'd like to turn there with me, we're going to go to Luke chapter 10. And beginning at verse 38. It's an interesting story. It's a story, as I alluded to earlier, where it talks about Martha and Mary. And Jesus goes into their home. And a remarkable kind of a dialogue ensues right after that. And I think that it has something here for us to be able to understand that will help us in dealing with our everyday lives and dealing with this anxious generation that we're a part of. So in verse 38, and I'm reading from the NIV, it says this. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and she asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. How many of you know what Martha's talking about? Come on, let's be honest, right? Been there. Tell her to help me, she said. And Jesus responds to her in verse 41. He says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. How many of you think, man, you know, Martha, she's in trouble. You know, Mary, maybe after Jesus is gone, there's going to be a little showdown between Martha and Mary. What's going on? It's an interesting scripture, and I think it brings up some real interesting questions to think about. Because I think when you really begin to examine it, kind of consider it, I found myself asking this question. What is it that Jesus is saying, and what is he not saying? What is it that he's saying, and what is he not saying? First of all, what is he not saying? Is Jesus suggesting that the preparation of food is not necessary? No, he's not saying that. Right? Because Jesus went from house to house. And if he was always going into houses and everybody was just sitting at their feet and nobody was fixing any food or anything, then right, he would have died weeks ago, years ago. Right? He's eating something. People are preparing food for him. Okay, that's taking place. Is Jesus saying that it's not important to provide hospitality? No, he's not saying that either, because we see in another situation where a woman comes and she begins to anoint Jesus' feet, that in that case, he scolds the homeowner. He says, look, you didn't offer me anything when I came in. You didn't anoint my head. You didn't clean my feet. You didn't do anything that a typical host would have done when they came in. So he's not saying that, Martha, you're not supposed to be fixing food. He's not saying that, Martha, you're not supposed to be providing hospitality. So that leaves us with, well, what is he saying, right? What is he saying? I think the first thing that he is saying is this. Very, very simple, but I'm going to kind of help us understand it. The first thing he's saying is, Jesus is here. I am here. I'm here. Things are a little different, okay? I'm here. And that's the most important thing. It's the most important thing that Martha was missing. Jesus is here. You see, when we begin to recognize the fact that Jesus is here, everything else finds its place, and we begin to understand. You remember the story of Daniel's friends who were thrown into the fiery furnace? Right? Three guys go in. They go and they look into it. They find out there's a fourth guy standing there. Can you imagine the three guys that were in there? And I don't remember their names off the top of my head. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, right? So they're standing in there, and the fourth guy shows up. And can you imagine them looking at him going, man, I'm glad you're here. Right? I'm glad you're here. How about when the disciples were in the boat, the thing's about to be swamped. Waves are crashing in. The storm has happened. You know, they're out on this treacherous sea. And so there they are. And they wake up Jesus. So Jesus stands up and he speaks to the waves, and the waves calm down. How many of you know that there were 12 disciples that are going, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. How many of us remember when Thomas, doubting Thomas, was there and he said, until I see the scars in his hands, right, and the scar in his side, right? I'm not going to believe. And yet, Jesus shows up. He says, Thomas, I'm here. Touch him, right? Touch it. And that's the beautiful thing, is that the fact that Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And when we begin to understand that Jesus is here, that's the singular most important thing that we need in our lives, and that is the fact that Jesus is with us. And when we're in that place of worry, when we're in that place of exhaustion, when we're stressed out, and we know that Jesus is with us, man, I can stand tall then. Amen? I'm going to share, if Cindy Bridges will allow me, I'm going to share a little story. We had community group on Monday night. We were looking at Psalm 17, and it talks about, in it, David's kind of, he's getting chased by Saul, and so he's getting all these accusations, and he's getting all this heat, all this stress is happening in his life. And he gets to the end of the psalm, and he says this, he writes, He says, because I am righteous, and he'd examined himself, and he'd asked the Lord to examine him, and so he knew that he was right before the Lord. He says, because I am righteous, I will see you, and when I awake, I will see your face. I will see you face to face and be satisfied. Right? When I awake, I will see you face to face and be satisfied. And so Cindy had shared that, you know, sometimes it was just difficult. She got all these thoughts going through her mind, and so sometimes it's tough to go to sleep. How many of you know? You know that. You got all these things, worry, anxiety, and all that. She said, I'm going to try something. So when I go to sleep, I'm going to quote this verse, verse 15, and it's going to say, when I awake, that I'm going to see you, Lord, face to face. So now she's got all those worries, all that stuff. She's pushed them aside. She's got one thing on her mind, and that is, when I wake up, my Savior's going to be there. So Monday night, I went home. She'd gone home. And I went to office in the morning, and so I got this text, and it said, he was there, exclamation point. And I'd forgotten the conversation the night before. And so I sent back a little message back, a question mark, what? He was there? Who was there? I don't know who. You know. And she said, our conversation. She reminded me of the conversation. And I thought, oh, you took Psalm 17, and you applied it. When you got up this morning, Jesus was there face to face with you. And so we celebrated that. Wasn't that awesome? Now, how many of us could take a scripture like that, we could apply it into our lives, and when we're struggling with all these thoughts like she was, to be able to say, you know what, I'm going to focus on one thing, and that is Jesus. Amen? The nearness of you is my strength, O Lord. And begin to apply it into our lives. And so the fact that he was there is significant. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, give all of your worries and your cares to God, for he cares for you. Can you say amen? Another thing that Jesus is saying, okay, that I believe that Jesus is saying, is that the important things should come before the urgent things. Okay, the important things come before the urgent things. I heard somebody say the other day, they were talking about email. How many of you get email every day at your workplace? Okay, this gentleman said this. He said, you should put your email at a specific time during the day when it's convenient for you to answer it. It says, because your email is somebody else's urgency, not necessarily yours. All right? So put your important things when you need to do those things. And then those other things, and there are a lot of bosses go, what is he saying? Right? Those other things that are urgent, but somebody else's urgency, not yours, and then operate that way so that you focus on the important things instead of the urgent. How many of you know that sometimes we can get caught up into the urgency of the immediate? I got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, and then by the end of the day, you've got nothing done. Right? Because you've been, quote, putting out fires, right? And you're doing all these stuff, and it's like the urgency is always there. There's always something I got to do, but I'm never in control of it. It's like a wild horse that you're riding on top of and just constantly going and going and going. Need to make sure that the horse is trained so that the horse isn't leading you on a trail. A couple authors wrote a book called First Things First, Stephen Covey, and then a couple co-authored it, Roger and Rebecca Merrill. And in this book called First Things First, they ask a question. They said this, what is the one activity that you know, if you did it superbly well and consistently, would have significant positive results in your life? What is the one thing in your life that if you did it, you know that you would be better off for it and it would be worth the investment in doing it? Maybe it's losing weight. You know, if I were to lose weight, then I'd feel better about myself. I'd be able to have a longer life, be able to enjoy, you know, marriage and my kids and grandkids and all that kind of stuff, and be able to have a better quality of life. And so that might be something for you. If I could just do that. Maybe it's if I could just stop living paycheck to paycheck. If I could save money, how much would that reduce my concern about being able to make it to Friday? Anybody out there? This is real stuff, right? And so all these different types of things, if I could just invest Maybe it's go to a marriage counselor and be able to invest in my marriage so that things could be better. Maybe if we went to a parenting community group, and then my wife and I, that we came into agreement on how we should discipline our children so that they're not running the house, and that we can run the house. Anybody there? So what is that one thing that you can do that you could invest in? And then you ask yourself the question, well, why am I not doing it? The same thing in our business or in our work lives. You know, what is the one thing that you could do to make you a better professional in the work that you're doing? And then if you can identify it and you're not doing it, why are you not doing it? See, what is the most important thing? Because we get caught up into, y'all got awfully quiet. Right? What is the most important thing we can be doing instead of the most urgent things that we get caught up? And now let's take it to the next level. What is the single most important thing that you could be doing spiritually in your life? I mean, if you were to do that spiritual discipline, if you were to apply this thing into your life, whether it be attending church, whether it be prayer, whether it be getting into the Word of God, whether it's personal worship, whatever it happens to be, if I were just to do that in my life would be so much better. Then the follow-up question is, and why aren't you doing it? You see, because we get caught up in the urgent. And instead, we ought to be doing the things that are important to us. I believe that the most significant activity that we can do is spending time alone with God in the Word and in prayer. And I believe in the language of our text, the language of Luke chapter 10 right here, that what we could say is that sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to His Word is the one thing necessary in the life, or in my life, because the urgent thing is always going to be with us. Just ask Martha. So what is it? Can you change it? See, Jesus never told Martha that she was doing bad things. He never said you're doing bad things. He didn't say stop doing this, stop doing that, because those things are bad, inherently bad. What he said is you could be doing better things. You could be doing better things. And initially, when I began to really kind of think about sharing this message, the first idea that came to my mind was the idea of balance. How do we live a balanced life as a believer? You know, how do we make all that those things happen? And I really believe that it becomes a spiritual question, because if we're going to have balance, or if we're going to live without the anxiety that this generation is plagued with, then what really comes down to is, what is the better choice that I ought to be making in my life? What is the better choice that I ought to be making? What is the important thing that I ought to be doing instead of the urgent thing? And that really resolves it for us. Warren Wiersbe, he says this. He says, few things are as damaging to the Christian life as trying to work for Christ without taking time to commune with Christ. For without me, you can do nothing. One of the challenges of Christian ministry, and once you know, as a leader, is to make sure that those that are ministering, those that are volunteering, those people are getting touches with the Lord, and it's not just about doing the thing over and over again, but it's the motivation behind it. It's the fact that Jesus is who He says He is. And it begins to be the source of everything that comes out of me, and that's what it's about, is serving the Lord because He is so good. Can you say amen? So I think there are some interesting, I think there's some great things that we can take away from this and that we can really begin to apply into our lives. To be able to live a life that is what I call true life, okay, true life in Christ, I think begins with something very, very simple, and that is salvation. For an anxious generation out there that doesn't understand how to get rid of the stress or how to deal with the anxiety, deal with the worry, deal with all the demands that are out there, the first thing comes back to salvation. Do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And I think that even as believers, those of us that have made a commitment to the Lord, I think there comes there are moments in our lives where we come back to it and say, Lord, I love you. Thank you for what you have done for us, or for me. I recognize the fact that you have given your life for me. And it has changed everything. And so I want to give my life for you. And so that salvation is there. Is it getting warm in here? Is it just me? Can we check? Do you mind checking the ACs, making sure that they didn't change? We get those thunderstorms, and sometimes they get off by a period of time. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for cool weather. Amen. From our air conditioners. I was just, as I was mentioning that and understanding where we were, there's a quote that I've said often. It's a quote that I learned when I was 12 years old from a missionary facility called World Evangelistic Crusade in Philadelphia. And a bunch of older missionaries were there. They had gone to the mission field and served on the mission field all their life, and now we're in this. Basically, it was a old folks' home for missionaries because they had no retirement or anything like that. So there we were, and this one old precious saint, a missionary to China, had got up and introduced me to a guy named C.T. Studd. Anybody ever hear C.T. Studd before? C.T. Studd, probably his most famous quote that he'd ever said is this: "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him." C.T. Studd was a hero. He was a national hero. He was an Englishman. He was a hero there as far as rugby and just Mr. All United Kingdom. You know, just he could do everything. Did it all well, but he got called to the mission field. And he went there and he gave his life for the Lord. And just a tremendous, tremendous hero of the faith. But he understood. He said, "Jesus has done it for me, then I can give my life for him. He's my motivation." And he challenges me, just like all the disciples also were motivated by the Lord. Henry Blackaby writes a tremendous study called The Experiencing God, and in it he makes this quote. He says, "A love relationship with God is more important than any other single factor in your life." You see, your tank has to be filled with that relationship from the Lord. He continues, he says, "Everything in your Christian life, everything about knowing him and experiencing him, and everything about knowing his will depends on the quality of your love relationship with God. If that's not settled, nothing in your life is going to be right. Your walk with the Lord is the single most important aspect of your life. If it is not as it should be, nothing else will function properly. So make sure that you're investing your life, your time, your resources in things that are going to last, not in things that will pass away. You must recognize that God created you for eternity, or you will invest in the wrong priorities." Can you say amen? You have to, if you're struggling with stress, you're struggling with anxiety, you have to find a place where you are getting refreshed in the Lord. The investment in time, the investment in that is going to pay dividend for you. It's going to be multiplied to you in, as the business world would say, ROI, return on investment. Your investment in your personal relationship with the Lord is going to be multiplied back to you in the freedom that you experience. Another thing that we can learn from Mary and Martha is this, is that freedom from anxiety or stress does not mean that you're a space cadet living in this world. Okay, being free from anxiety and stress doesn't mean that you are a space cadet living. It doesn't mean that you're just, "Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor, I can't do that because it might put stress in my life. I'm sorry, honey, I shouldn't take out the trash this morning because it's a stressful situation for me." Right? "I'm sorry, honey, I can't cook on the stove because, man, that grease spitting up from the bacon is going to cause me some stress. I'm sorry, boss, I can't make it into work today. Alexa's told me that the commute there is 35 minutes instead of 25 minutes, and I can't stand traffic." Right? It doesn't work. We can't live in a stress-free world. And nobody else has. You go through the New Testament, look at what the disciples went through. Go through the Old Testament. How many of you think that Joseph had a stress-free life? No. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul said this, he said, apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. How many of you know that Paul agonized for the churches? He agonized for individuals in the churches. He had stress, he had pressure that was being placed on him. And we can't live in a stress-free environment. It doesn't work. And incidentally, if we live in a stress-free environment, we're not going to grow. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul again writing, he says, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." He lived in an environment where he was, in fact, dealing with the stresses of ministry and all that was going on. And the fact is that we have concerns and responsibilities. Can you say amen? Guys, as husbands, as leaders of your family, let's man up. We're going to have stress. We're going to have responsibilities. Man up. Take it on. But also do this, and that is apply the Word of God into your life. Be a man enough to create a personal relationship with the Lord and perpetuate, cultivate it, grow it, so that you can be a blessing to your wife, you can be a blessing to your kids. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. We need to cut that out right there. That's a good advertisement. Man up. We have those concerns in our lives. We're not going to miss them. Not going to be given a pass from them. The other thing that we need to do is to be a Mary, not a Martha. Need to be a Mary, not a Martha. There's a chaplain was going through an airport, and he tells this story. He says he was getting ready to board an airplane, and so as he's there, he begins talking to this gentleman. The gentleman recognizes that he's a chaplain, so they begin to have a God kind of, discussion. And so the man tells him, he says, "Yeah," he says, I was unsaved, and I was living for myself, and my life was just marked by sin and self-absorption, is what he said. And that was my lifestyle. That was everything that was going on in my life. And he says, "Finally, then I met Jesus." So the chaplain said he listened as he continued to tell the story. And so the man began to talk about all the things that he's done, all the good deeds that he's done. And he began to do all the right things. Emphasis on right things. And he got to the end of the conversation, or towards the end of the conversation, and he told the chaplain, he said, "You know, I thought I'd be feeling better about myself than I do, but not quite." How many of you know what was the problem? It became all about right things and not having the right relationship. You see, we can try to convince people that I'm doing the right things. I'm following the law. Okay? I'm giving to the poor. I'm doing all these different types of things, all the right things. I'm a moral human being. But if we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, recognizing who he is and that we sit at his feet and we worship him and we say, "Lord, it's about my relationship with you, and because of the things that you have done for me, therefore I will," right? Love others, care for others, what you have placed in my life. Martha would have understood that. Mary would have understood that. The chaplain said this. He said, "My advice to the new airplane friend came from the core of Jesus' words to Martha." So he told him, the chaplain told him, he said this. He said, "Slow down and invest yourself in knowing God." How many of you think that's good advice? Slow down and invest yourself in knowing God. Let his word reveal himself to you. One of the things I enjoy doing, and I enjoy talking to people that don't know Christ, is that, you know, I'll tell them, I say, you know, the Gospel of Mark's the shortest of them. I said, "Why don't you just read it through as an observer and then see what it says about Jesus? You either have to accept it as it is true, or you just say, you know what, I mean, Jesus is a lunatic." You can come to that conclusion, but you have to come to a conclusion with that. And then I say, if it's in fact true, right, if it's in fact true, then what are you going to do about it? Right? There it is. It's interesting that a lot of times we have conversations with other with people that are that understand the Bible, or that they're considered, you know, sort of Bible background. You know, it's somebody that knows of God but doesn't know God. And so you begin to have this conversation, and they've got some interesting stories to tell you. Oh, I remember when I went to this church or that church. I remember when I went to this Pentecostal church. I remember when I did all these types of things. And they've got this opinion that they formulated from it. And what I want to ask them is, you know, and you can tell that they don't have any relationship with the Lord. You know, they don't have any relationship. What I want to ask them is this, is I want to say, what if Jesus is who he says he is? What if the Holy Spirit is exactly who Jesus explained him to be? What if the book of Acts and all the wonderful things that took place in the book of Acts, what if it's relevant for us today? What if the gifts that are in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14, what if those things are real for us today? Doesn't that make you think about it a little bit? What if I'm missing out on everything? And what if we have it all? You say amen. Treasure. Jesus said, what if a man found a treasure in a field, wouldn't he sell everything else that he has and he'd go buy that field? We found a treasure in the field. Can you say amen? So invest in the Lord, like Mary is investing in the Lord. The last thing is this, I think, and this I'll have to admit, this makes me kind of a bad, the term would be exegete, of the scripture that I didn't really get this from this scripture here, but I think it's relevant when we begin to think about anxiety and worry. I think that it's important that we know where we're going. Amen? How many of you are glad there's a heaven? The term that we've used and still use is the blessed hope. That there is a blessed hope. That one day, these streets will turn to gold. And we're going to be with the Lord in eternity. See, when we begin to understand where we're going, then we begin to understand who Christ is for us. There's a study that says this, and I'm going to conclude in just a moment, but there's a study that says this, that it says that those that say that they're going to heaven are less likely to report depression and anxiety. I like Pilgrim's Progress. Right, there's a book recommendation. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, read Pilgrim's Progress. Right, read it. And there's a story in it that says that he was in the palace, I want to say, the Palace Beautiful. And it said that he was in a room that opened to the eastern sun. And when the sun came up in the morning, all the rays would just flood into that room, and it was just beautiful. It was just vibrant, you know, bright and wonderful. Bunyan makes the analogy or makes the connection that's the believer's world that we live in. You see, we know that the sun's coming up. And we're in this beautiful place even now that we only know in part. You know, Paul said that we see through a glass darkly, but we do see. It's dark, but we do see it. And the reality is, I think Brother Jones said that last week, but the reality is that promise of heaven, that reality of the things that we're going to have through Christ, it's coming for us. We don't know when. We may live a full life and one day leave this place and step into eternity, or it may be that Jesus Christ comes back at any moment. Well, either way, I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. Can you say amen? So when we understand where we're going, we understand that we're going to get there. I'll tell you one other thing that just jumped into my head. After being deployed in Iraq for, we were supposed to have been there for six months originally, is what they said. So 6 months came and went, and then the word was we were going to be there for 2 years, which was a big jump from 6 months to 2 years, and we were going, okay, 2 years, let's, you know, how can this change? We want to get get back. And then we got to a point where we got to about 9 months, and we're like, you know what, it just doesn't matter. And by this time, we had moved into a more of a pleasant situation. We weren't having to, you know, fend for our own food. We were going to the chow hall. And in the chow hall on Fridays, we would get steak and shrimp. Bless the hearts. Right? So we get steak and shrimp. And so we get, there was sort of a saying that began to go around, and we said, you know what? We don't know when we're going to go home, but we hope it's after steak and shrimp night. Right? Just get us steak and shrimp night. It gave us something little to look forward to. Say, just, you know, Friday night's going to be good. Steak and shrimp night. And we have so much better to look forward to as believers. One day we're going to be with him. One day we're going to see him. One day we, like John, are going to lay down at his feet and praise him. So with our society so full of anxiety, so filled with stress, I believe that we as Christians ought to demonstrate a different response, that we ought to demonstrate a remarkable strength through the fruits of the Spirit, through the promises of God's Word. Can you say amen? First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, but you are a chosen, you, say me, I'm a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We sang, and I'll say it again, we sang, I am who you say I am. This is who he says you are. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. One more missionary story is about a man by the name of Dr. Stanley Jones. He went to missions in India. So the first year he went there, he was filled with passion. He was excited about what he was doing. He'd been trained for what he was doing, and he got there, hit the ground running, and just excited. But he found that after a year, he was just emotionally spent. He was a nervous wreck, and he had to go back to England to go get healed, to go recover from it. His heart was still with India, and so he wanted to go back. And so again, after a time of recovery back in England, they sent him again. He goes back into India. Again, he's working hard, he's passionate, he's doing all the right things, ministering to the people there. He gets to a place where he becomes exhausted again, and he's broken down. And this time, he begins to speak to the Lord. And he felt the Lord asking him this question. The Lord said, are you yourself ready for the work that I have called you to? Dr. Jones said, no, Lord, I am done. I'm done for. I'm spent. He says, I've reached the end of my resources. And the Lord responded to him, and he said, if you will turn over to me and not worry about it, I will take care of it for you. And Jones responded. He says, Lord, I close the bargain. In other words, I shake hands with you right here. I close the bargain right here, and a great peace settled into his heart. And he said later, he said, I knew that it was done. Life, abundant life, had taken possession of him. He said, I was so lifted up that I scarcely touched the road as I quietly walked home that night. And I went through the days working far into the night and came down to bedtime wondering why in the world I should even go to bed at all. For there was not the slightest trace of tiredness of any kind. Dr. Jones served in India for 40 years. 40 years. Experiencing the strength of the Lord in his life. Man, how many of you think that that strength's available for us? But you know what? It begins at the place where Mary was, at the feet of our Savior, saying, Lord, it's all about you. That's, I think, what the point of the story is. I think that the world is concerned about all different types of things, and we're going to have to deal with the anxieties, we're going to have to deal with the stresses of the world. But the question comes back to us is, are you worshiping the Lord? If you are, he will sustain you. Amen. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Lord, we just praise you. Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads. Spend a moment just trusting the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we come to you this morning realizing that we are a congregation of both Mary and Martha's. And that, Lord, sometimes we flip back and forth between the two of them. Lord, I thank you for the picture that Mary brings for us to understand that the right thing is to be at your feet. The right thing is to be worshiping you and to recognize who you are. I thank you that you're present in our lives. And Lord, help us always to remember that in whatever the situation is. I pray for people that are going into workplaces. I pray for teachers that are going in, engineers that are going in, firefighters that are going in. Lord, security, police, all different types of folks that are going into situations and circumstances where they need your peace. Lord, I pray that you will always, and I know that you will, but that they might know that you're always with them. Lord, help us to choose the better things in our lives. Help us to choose the better things in our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, to understand the important things and not be overwhelmed by the urgent things. Lord, we just exalt you, O God. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you, O God, for your word this morning. Thank you for each of our guests. Thank you for everyone that's here this morning, O God. And we ask that you be with us as we go to our homes. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. The Lord bless you. We look forward to seeing you very soon. If you'd like prayer, come on up to the front. Love to pray with you.